invite you to grab your Bibles on your way to 1 Corinthians. Stop in Psalms. We're going to 24th Psalm. I know we just read it in our scripture reading. That's where we need to start this morning. 24th Psalm. If you remember last week, Paul told us to flee idolatry. And he told us that the worship of idols is in fact the worship of demons, is to identify with demons. And so we discussed that last week, talked about that. Now Paul is going to go back. We've already dealt with meat offered to idols. He's going to do that discussion again. Right, we're going to go back into that discussion. He's going to hit that discussion again. And then, to top it all off, to throw a monkey wrench in everything, to get everyone all excited and all offended, we get to deal with gender identification. A hot topic in our society for sure was an issue back in the church of Corinth. If you imagine that, Satan still uses the same tactics over and over. We get to deal with it again. So we'll see that. But it's like, what connects all of this? Because it seems like three different discussions. It's like, what's the glue? Is Paul just rambling here and there? Does he actually have a purpose behind this? He does. He does. And the connection, which he repeats over and over, is the 24th Psalm. It all connects back to this Psalm. Paul is going to quote the first line of this Psalm several times. But he means for the reader, I'm of the opinion, he means for the reader then to consider the whole psalm. He didn't want to take the time to quote the whole psalm. Right? He just quotes the first line with the intent that the reader would then recognize, oh, I need to go and read the whole psalm and know the whole psalm. It's to remind us of the whole message that the 24th Psalm gives us. And so the 24th Psalm says this: the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And so as we consider the things that Paul has for us, we need reminded of these foundational truths. We need reminded back here in Psalm 24 of what the psalmist writes and what the psalmist tells us here. God is the creator. He is. And it all belongs to him. And God's desire for his children as they come into his presence. Who is it that can dwell in his hill? Those who are holy. Those who are clean. Those who have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's who may enter his presence. Who is the Lord of glory? Our Lord, who sacrificed himself for us. And he reigns. We're reminded here over and over. He reigns. He is King of Kings. And so certainly as we consider the things that Paul is going to talk about and Paul's going to deal with, we see God in this process of establishing his eternal kingdom. And calling a people to himself to be a part of that kingdom. To dwell in the new heaven and the new earth. And we're a part of that. Right? We are a part of that. And so as we look at what Paul has for us, so you can turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We certainly see this thought of freedom and the freedom we have in Christ. Freedom from the worship of idols. Because we've been cleansed of sin, freedom from legalism, a conscience that's free. We have these freedoms. And yet the point of these freedoms is to glorify our Lord. The point of these freedoms is not for our glory. It's not for our enjoyment. but for others. And Paul's going to point that out, and Paul's going to stress us here. So God is building his kingdom. We are a part of that. We are his children, those who have placed their faith in Christ, those that belong to him. Right? We are part of this process. And so I see in these sections that we're going to look at, I see two things. I see my personal witness, my personal testimony, that one-on-one, as I have relationship with different people, and I communicate to them who I am as a follower of Christ. And then there is the public witness, the public testimony that everyone sees, right? The facade sometimes, right? But how people view me as they see me, do they see someone who is living in submission to their Lord and Savior? Or do they see someone who has a chip on their shoulder? Or do they see someone who's living in rebellion? That's public, right? How you dress, how you do that, that is public. People see that. And so we're going to look at those two things here. And so we start with my personal witness of my Lord's provision. My personal witness of my Lord's provision. Verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So as I look at this, I see this emphasis that Paul has on personal witness, on personal testimony, on interaction at an individual level. And he's been dealing with this before leading up to this. Paul's talked about the sacrifices that he made in order to proclaim the gospel, in order to be a witness, and his desire in that. Right, that, and there were people that questioned his motives. And so, right, we've dealt with some of those things. And so we've actually dealt with this passage before. If you remember when we talked about meat offered to idols and Paul talking about that. I jumped ahead and looked at this passage. So we've already gone through this once. We're going to go through it again, more kind of in the context of where Paul puts it here. But certainly, as Paul acknowledges, we have freedom. Right? We have this freedom that is in Christ. But as he also emphasizes, it's not about you. Right? It's not about your well-being, about the other's well-being, seeking that which is well for someone else. And he uses these two thoughts. As we think of our interactions with each other, our interactions with the unsaved, unbelievers, those who don't know the truth, those who don't know Christ, Paul gives us these two thoughts, conscience and offense. He repeats that over and over here, those two thoughts. Your conscience and offense. And that really governs how we witness. That governs how we testify on an individual level. On a one-on-one level to others. So again, he recognizes this thought of meat offered to idols. And as Paul has said already, an idol is nothing. Right? It's nothing. It's just, right? It's just a piece of wood. Somebody carved it. And they worship it. We know that there's one God who created heaven and the earth. Right? We know that. And as Paul talked about before, but there's others that struggle with that. They came out of worshiping idols. So this is a struggle for them. He also talked about meat. Meat is just meat. It has no spirituality whatsoever. Right? Food. Doesn't matter. Whether you eat it or don't eat it, Paul said, right? Spiritually, it doesn't matter. Right? Paul talked about that. But we talked about this thought of how does that then deal with, right, how other people perceive it and other people's conscience. And so as he brings up here, he says, you see this meat that's offered, right, at the meat market. How do you handle that? What do you do with that? If it's marked, offered to idols, don't buy it. If it's marked, we don't know where this came from. Buy it. It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. And again, he talks about this thought of conscience. And then Paul leads that into this situation. He says, if an unbeliever, right, not someone who's part of the church, who, someone that you regularly meet with, not someone who, right, who is a follower of Christ, and that's obvious, right? An unbeliever, an idol worshiper, invites you into their home, invites you over to dinner, and you have this great, wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. Right? You have this opportunity to build relationship with this person, to explain truth, to deal with those kind of things, right? This is a right wonderful opportunity. Maybe you don't have the opportunity to share the gospel right away, but at least build and work on relationship, give testimony to who you are in Jesus Christ, right? That's the point here. It's this personal witness, this personal testimony. And as Paul says here, as Paul emphasizes, don't offend, right? Our desire is not to go in there and question them and say, where did this meat come from? Right? Where did this come from? Was this offered to an idol? Oh, that's terrible, right? No, that would be offensive. Right? That's not right. Paul says here, no, don't offend. Don't go in there with this agenda. Don't go in there seeking and saying, oh, man, I'm so right. My conscience can't handle. No, he's like, don't ask. Right? Just don't ask. It's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Go in there because your desire is to be a witness to them. That's the desire behind it. And so he says, right, your desire there is not to be offensive. But, as Paul acknowledges, that if they, in the course of the meal, and if you remembered last time I used the illustration of someone who had poached an animal, right? Killed an animal out of season or on somebody else's property illegally, and you were eating this, and they tell you, right, I got this meat illegally. Like, well, how do you handle that? And that's kind of the same thought here, right? The person brings up the issue. They say, this meat was offered to idols. That changes the situation, right? It changes, right? Things change because now for their sake, for their conscience now, right? We move from this thought of offense. Now we move to this thought of conscience. And as Paul says here, they are now trying to include you in their sin. They're now trying to include you in their worship of the idol. They're trying to get your approval. They're now saying, hey, look, yes, I'm worshiping this idol. Isn't that great? Right? Come eat this meat with me. Right? This was offered to this idol. Right? Conscience. This is how they're viewing it. Not necessarily how you're viewing it, but how they view it. And so Paul says, if they tell you, yes, this was offered to an idol, don't eat it. Now, how offensive is that? Right? Is the person going to be offended when you put the fork down and say, yeah, I'm not eating this? Yeah. They're going to be offended? Probably. But as Paul says, now we've moved to this thought of conscience, right? It's about the testimony of Jesus Christ at this point, right? It's about standing for truth and what's right. But as we present the gospel, our desire certainly is for the person to be able to hear the gospel without me being offensive, without me being in the way. And that's what Paul's trying to get out here as he talks about, right? Give no offense, either Jew or Gentile or Greek. That's what he's getting at. As you present yourself, as you build relationships with people, as you present the gospel, right? I want to do so in the least offensive way as possible. How I present it matters, right? How I present it does matter. Is the gospel offensive? Yes, it is, right? The gospel is offensive to the natural man. The truth, right? We don't want to hear it. We don't want to know it. Right? In the natural man, we don't, right? The gospel in and of itself is offensive. But I don't have to be. Right? I don't have to be. And so as we talked about before, a lot of this is dealing with things within a culture. A lot of these things are dealing with understanding who your audience is and who these people are. And just being aware of things that may offend them and trying as best as possible to mitigate those things. And so as Paul says here, right, my desire is to please all men in giving the gospel. That's the context. Paul wasn't a people pleaser. Paul is not calling us to be like the world in order to win the world. That never works. Right? I hear people trying to do that. I see people trying to do that. There are churches that are trying to do that. It doesn't work. We don't need to be like the world. We are separate from the world. We are followers of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, though, that I have to try to be as offensive as possible, right? And so Paul is saying, like, within that, my desire is to please in being able to give the gospel and give someone the truth, to give someone hope. That's my desire. That's what I want. That's what my purpose. And so, as Paul says here, I don't seek my own profit. We shouldn't be seeking what we want. I don't want to seek what's best for me, but what others desire, right? As far as presenting the gospel, that they would hear it, that they would receive it. Now again, Paul was being accused of this. He was accused of presenting the gospel for his own profit. He was. Of taking advantage of it. Of doing it for wealth. Of doing it for fame. Of doing it, right? There was people that questioned his motives. And so Paul did everything he could to mitigate those things. He did. And so here's Paul, and here's what he's saying. And so Paul says, I am here to set the example. Follow me. And I'm following the example, Jesus Christ. That's where Paul's heart was. That's what Paul was trying to get across to the believers at Corinth. And remember, right, the church at Corinth was a mess. The church at Corinth, there was division. At Church of Corinth, they were suing each other. There were all kinds of things going on. But Paul never questioned their salvation. He never questioned that they were the church. He never questioned that. And so he's been dealing with these issues, and he's trying to form their heart, and he's trying to get it where it needs to be, and he's trying to get their priorities where they need to be. And so here we see this, right, this private or this personal witness testimony that we have as we interact with people on a personal level. But we also give public witness as well. And so our next point here is my public witness of my Lord's sovereignty. My public witness of my Lord's sovereignty. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman in the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also came through the woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it appropriate for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So Paul just said, don't be offensive, right? And now he pushes this button. And as we look at this, and I know you're all scratching your heads. I'm just teasing. As Paul's addressing this thought, I mean, he's being very politically incorrect, especially in our society. He's addressing issues that speak to things that are going on in our society, for sure. I mean, things that we need to hear. We do. And so as Paul's addressing this, understand these were things going on. There were issues going on within Corinth, within the church at Corinth. And so as we look at big picture here, as we look at this, I'm just reminded that the way we present ourselves publicly, the way we dress... Right, the way we do those things publicly, the words that come out of our mouth, right, the things that we say publicly reflect on a heart attitude. They do. They reflect on our heart, and they reflect on who our God truly is. And if we claim to be a follower of Christ, right? What is it that people see? What is it that we're communicating? So we see from Scripture, and Paul gives some truth here about, God, the creation. God created all things. God created man and woman, and they are, imagine this, they're different, right? What does our society say? They're the same. Right? What is our society saying? You can be whatever you want. And so Paul is distinguishing here. He's saying there are different roles, there are different responsibilities, and those are God-given. That never changes. That is God's truth. Now, certainly every person, and I want to make this very clear, every person is equal before God. Every person has the same value before God. Every person has the same capacity spiritually to know God and have a relationship with Him. Regardless, right? But each of us has been assigned a role, a responsibility, based on our gender, whether we like it or not. Right? A role and a responsibility based on whether you're a man or a woman. That's the way it is. And it's an authority structure given by God. And as Paul says here, Christ is the head. The man is under that, the woman is under him. And we see the structure is given for the family, the structure is given for the church. And it's not to be messed with. Right? And when we get outside of that, there are issues. There are big time issues within families and within churches. And so there are roles, there are leadership roles, there are different responsibilities that are delegated out here, and as we see that. Now understand, right? There are physical differences. And I don't care what Google says. Men cannot get pregnant, right? Men do not have periods. That doesn't happen, right? That doesn't work. And yet our society is trying to teach and tell our young people and everyone else that you can be whatever you want. And they're trying to create their own reality. And what is the point? Rebellion against God. It's rebellion against God. That's what it is. And so just like today, right, this is an issue we are dealing with today. And I think this, to me, this passage has new light to it, right? New, right, with what's going on in our society, what's being pushed by Hollywood and the entertainment industry, right? All of that, right? New light is, for me, breathed into this passage. Now understand, those same things were going on in Corinth. There were men dressing as women and women dressing as men. It's part of the worship of idols. And it's no different than what's going on today. The same thing. Right? Again, Satan, right? He has his playbook. And we see him doing that playbook in our society just as he did back in the Roman society, in the pagan society. We're kind of coming into paganism. They were, I guess, coming out of it maybe. Right? But right, we're headed that direction. And so the distinction here, and to me, this is where I'm going with it. Paul, right here, Paul is just making us understand, making us aware, there has to be a distinction. There has to be. Between men and women. There has to be. And every society, every culture on the face of this planet has a different way that men dress and a different way that women dress. They do. Right? It doesn't matter. And it's different, right? It's different. I mean, there's places you go in the world where you're like, man, they're really weird and they're really strange. Right? The way they dress, the way they look. Right? There are some civilizations and cultures out there where the men wear makeup, right? Not the women. The men do. They put all their war paint on and they pierce their nose and they do all that, right? And they put all the feathers in the hair. They're the ones that make themselves up, right? There's cultures that like. Right, right, it depends on the culture. But there is always a distinct way that a man looks this way and a woman looks this way. Now that changes, right? It changes throughout time. It does. I remember, like, it used to be women or men did not wear earrings, right? That was like a woman thing. I remember that. I remember, like, I grew up, that was kind of, and that's changed. It has. Right? Men, there are men that wear earrings. Are they trying to dress like a woman? No, they're not. Right? That's not what they're trying to do. And so it comes back to this thought. What is it that you're trying to do? Are you trying to look like a woman and you're a man? Or are you a woman that's trying to usurp the authority of a man and look like a man? Right? What is it that you're trying to accomplish? That's at the heart of this passage. And so certainly Paul is dealing with the culture then in that day. And the things that were acceptable for men were supposed to look this way. Women were supposed to look this way. And this is, right, this was what it looked like. And women wore head coverings and veils. And all of that. I don't necessarily think it translates completely across to our culture, necessarily. Understand, within a couple hundred years of Paul writing this, Jewish men wore head coverings. They wore yarmulkes. Right? That wasn't going on in Paul's day. I guess maybe a few, it kind of maybe started. But like 300 or 400 years after Paul, Jewish men began wearing head coverings. They began wearing yarmulkes. And it was not a symbol of them being women. It was a symbol of their authority as a man. Right? And so culturally, it was accepted like that. Right? So we understand. Cultures change. Things change. What's acceptable does change. But, again, where's our heart? What is it that we're trying to communicate? What is it, truly, am I trying to show that I'm living in rebellion against the way that God has created me? Am I trying to identify in a different way than God created me? Again, our world is in rebellion. It is. It's been since the fall. It's been, right, trying to rebel against God, against its creator. And in order to do that, in order to live in rebellion, then we cannot accept God's identity, the identity that God has given me, whether male or female, right? That's where we're at. That's where our world is at right now, is a rebellion against that. And so the logical conclusion then is that either there are no genders, you're not man or female, or there's a whole bunch of genders we never even heard of, right? One or the other. And we see our culture, you know, going both ways with that. And it goes back to this in our society, and I've railed on this a lot, is the teaching of evolution. That is the one thing, right, that has brought us to this place where we are totally a civilization, where we are totally a society in rebellion against God. It really, right, part of it started there. Because the teaching of evolution is a teaching there is no God. Is a teaching that God didn't create the heavens and the earth as recorded in the Bible. Now understand, you cannot mix them. You can't. People try. You cannot. Now if you want to be confused, then be confused. But God has given us his word. Either we believe it or we don't believe it. Either we believe that about 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Or we don't. But the teaching of evolution, the whole point of evolution, did not start with Darwin. He copied pagan beliefs and pagan thoughts. And those pagan thoughts and beliefs are against God, and they are totally anti-God. They are. But here's the issue. We've been teaching evolution in our schools since, what, 1950s or so? And yet, in the 80s and 90s, I remember when I was growing up, they did some surveys. And the vast majority of people still believed in God. Right? After 30, 40 years of teaching that, they still hadn't brainwashed people enough to completely reject God. Most people still accepted, yeah, there's a creator, there's a God. Not necessarily they believed in the God of the Bible, but they believed in a creator. And so here's the issue. As long as the traditional family unit, as proclaimed by the Bible, right? A man and a woman. Husband and wife. And children. As long as that is accepted as normal, you cannot overcome the concept of God. And so you have to destroy the family. You have to destroy male and female. You have to. To continue teaching this, to continue teaching evolution, you have to go that step. Because male and female does not work. It does not evolve. You can't evolve. There's no steps in the evolutionary process where you get male-female. It doesn't work. It makes no sense. There's no science that will ever bring that. I mean, other than just what they make up. Right? You can't do that. It doesn't work. And so that's why there's confusion. That is why there is teaching. And you're like shaking your heads like, what? Where is our world gone? It's gone crazy. It's living in rebellion. It's trying to create its own reality. And again, it gets back to our heart. So as followers of Jesus Christ, as those that claim to believe in God, what are we portraying to our world? Are we portraying to the world, I am the man that God created me to be? I accept the authority that God has given me. And I live in submission to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that what I'm communicating? Or am I communicating something else? Verse 16, Paul says this, "But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor the churches of God." To those who want to be contentious, to those who want to cause trouble and issues, to those who are like, "No, I'm not going to accept the way God created me. I'm not going to accept my identity as a man or a woman. I'm going to do my own thing." As Paul says here, we have no tradition for that. They're not a part of who we are as the church. And so I ask you, where's your heart? Men, are you willingly accepting your God-given role? Or are you shirking it? Right? Are you accepting your role as men of character? Men of God? Men who lead your homes? Not as authoritarians, but sacrificially. Loving your wife. Loving your children. Is that what you're doing? Or is it all about you? Women, are you willing to accept your God-given role? It's clear here. Women of character, women of strength, women who live under the authority of their husband, supporting his leadership, loving him, encouraging him. Is that what you're trying to do? Or do you have a different agenda? Our world has another agenda, and it's going to go the way it goes. Things are not going to get better. And in fact, I think it's going to be kind of weird, right? As we dress this, right? We know, like, men dress this way, and people are going to make fun of you, right? And women dress this way, and as you dress as a woman, as you dress appropriately, people are going to make fun of you. And so where's your heart? Are you willing to accept the way God has created you? Are you willing to accept that identity? And are you then willing to accept the identity that you have in Jesus Christ? The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it deals with stuff that, man, we're dealing with, Lord. We're struggling with. We're not sure what to tell our teenagers. We're not sure how to teach our children, but we have your word, and it speaks to these issues. It speaks clearly to these things. We don't always like what it says, Lord, and that's our own hearts. That's our own issue. And so, Lord, help us to live in submission. Let us live in a way that honors and glorifies you. We do recognize this is your world, this is your earth, and you have the right to tell us what to do and how to live for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We close our service. Let's stand. Sing one of my favorite songs. Certainly it speaks to the depth of God's word and our need for it, as the deer.